Please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. If you've grown up in church or spent much time around the church, something that you have to guard yourself against, we all do, is against empty words. And what I mean is that sometimes you hear something said all the time and you get used to it and you're not really sure what it means. You hear it all the time, but you're actually not really sure what it means, but you're afraid to ask because you think that you'll look silly. And you know what? That's not true. A sincere question that desires to know something rightly, or perhaps to have even errors corrected, you should never be made to feel bad about that. You want to know the truth. You want to grow in knowledge. And a sincere question that desires to know something rightly should never make anyone feel bad. You're not going to get the "You didn't know that? Everybody knows that." No, of course not. Rather, you'll be given the information that you're asking for your good. Another way in which we participate in empty words is not just saying things without knowing what they mean, but also sometimes you learn what something means, but it gets repeated so many times that you end up just saying it by repetition. I say these words, but I've lost the richness. I'm not paying attention to the richness that I know is found in these words. And so they become empty, either because we don't know how to fill those words, they're just empty to us, or we've emptied them out ourselves. We learned what they were, but now we say them without consideration, and we're ignoring them. And this morning we're going to talk about, from God's word, something that you hear a lot from the pulpit, perhaps more so from me, just because of personal emphases and ways that I like to speak, but it's something that you'll hear a lot in church in general and in Christian literature, and that is to speak about the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. And it's the kind of thing that gets repeated so much that some people might say, "Well, what do you mean when you say the law and the gospel? I don't want to say words if I don't know what they mean," or other people who have heard it so much, but it's become empty through repetition. So what are the law and the gospel? Why do they go together? Why are they important to talk about? And our text this morning will give us proper distinctions and balance in considering the law and the gospel. So let's read 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3, the same text we looked at last week, which says this: God says to us through the Apostle John, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, before we get into our outline, I want to point out to you one way of speaking about the law and the gospel that I won't be addressing today. You can speak about the law and the gospel in a variety of different ways. They're complementary, not necessarily contradictory. And I'm telling you one that I won't be speaking about. Sometimes you'll hear or read, especially in older literature, something like, "In the time of the law and in the time of the gospel." And when we speak that way, we're talking about time periods, basically the Old and the New Testaments, the time before Jesus became incarnate and the time ever since Jesus became incarnate. So the Old is the law, the New is the gospel, because in the Old Testament, the law of Moses is very prominent, though the gospel is there, and in the New Testament, the gospel is so very prominent. Those are just time periods, and we're not going to be speaking about that, although that is a perfectly valid way of talking about the law and the gospel. But putting that aside, let's move on into our outline itself, which covers three main points, each one having a few subpoints. And the first main point is balanced essentials. Balanced essentials. And the law and the gospel, brothers and sisters, are the heart and the soul of Christian life. And therefore, we must have a clear understanding of them. So let's descend now into two subpoints, which I would ask you to consider with me. As we balance the essentials of law and gospel, firstly, the law and the gospel for the unbeliever. The law and the gospel for the unbeliever. The law is all that God has commanded us. What God has commanded us is his law. and for mankind, for all people, including ourselves, the law refers to the universal moral law or natural law summed up in the Ten Commandments. So when I speak of the law right now, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, but I'm understanding that the Ten Commandments are simply a summary form of the universal or natural law that applies to all people. Everyone lives under the obligation of this law. How do we know that? Well, Paul proves this in Romans chapters 1 through 3, where he talks about the law that is written in stone and delivered to the Jews, and the law that is written on the heart that the Gentiles have as well. And he says that is the same law. So the Ten Commandments written in stone are simply an external form, a written form of what the Gentiles who don't have that know by nature and suppress and disobey. And so the law for all people refers to God's universal moral law summed up and written down in the Ten Commandments. All mankind lives under the obligations of this law. God is their creator, and they owe to him all obedience. This is the obedience that he has commanded to them, his law. Now, the gospel is the good news of salvation freely offered and granted to all who believe in Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation freely offered and granted to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we use the word gospel because it's a very old English word, meaning good spell, a spell being understood as something that's pronounced or proclaimed. A good word, good news, which is a very good translation of the Greek word it comes from, which we see in roots like evangelistic or evangelism. Evangel or euangel would be the Greek, eu meaning good, like oh, well, euthanasia is a bad example. Eugene means well-born, you, the E-U root. So, euangel, a good announcement. In English, it comes to got good spell, and now gospel today. So the gospel, the good news of salvation, is that salvation is freely offered and granted to all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's another word you can't let get empty. Gospel, 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 gospel. Good news of salvation. For all peoples, for all who trust in Jesus, salvation is freely offered and granted to them. Now, in order to balance these essentials, law and gospel, you can tell they're essential. You can't live as a creature without obeying your creator, so you need the law. And you can't survive the judgment as a creature without the gospel. There's no hope apart from it, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. They're essentials. To balance them, we have to realize that for the unbeliever, the law and the gospel are harmonious opposites. Harmonious opposites. Let me explain that. For the unbeliever, they're opposite because the law commands and offers no help. The law says, do this, obey in these ways, and that's it. And so the law also condemns when you do not obey it, but it offers you no help whatsoever. It says, do this, and when you don't do it, the law says, you didn't do that. So the law is a witness against, well, it's a witness for you if you're righteous. It's a witness against you if you're unrighteous, because the law is not changing, but you keep changing relative to the law. Either you did what was right, or you did what was wrong. So the law commands and condemns. If you're righteous, the law will command and commend you, but there are no righteous, indeed, no, not one. So the law, therefore, discovers and reveals the sinfulness of mankind and offers no good news. Because we are sinful, it offers only bad news. And so the good news of the gospel is therefore opposite to the law because it's a free promise of forgiveness and deliverance. A free promise and a condemning command are opposites, but they're harmonious opposites. Because the law shows the goodness and the purity of God. It shows the perfection that Jesus won with his obedience, and it shows us our hopelessness apart from a Savior. So the law is not competing with the gospel. The law is not saying, go this way, be righteous, be righteous, be righteous. The law shows our sinfulness, which compels us to flee to the gospel, and yet the law is not the gospel. It will command you, And depending on how you do relative to those commands, it will commend you if you're righteous and condemn you if you're unrighteous. The command is not the promise. Paul says, a worker receives his salary by debt. It is due to him for working. Paul says that the one who receives salvation freely by grace, it is granted to him, the opposite of a debt. So the law and the gospel for the unbeliever are harmonious opposites. They go in different directions, but the law works to push us towards Jesus Christ. And so what the unbeliever therefore needs, is the gospel, because the law will not save them. The law cannot save them. That's not what it does. They need to hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, which Paul calls in Romans 1, the power of God unto salvation. It is what gives new life, everlasting life, to sinners. The gospel is the word of God that causes us to be born again and gives us the faith that we need to believe. And so we declare the gospel to the unbelieving, knowing that God will accompany the gospel with his power to save his people. And so the law and the gospel, as balanced essentials for the unbeliever, are harmonious opposites. The law demands, the gospel delivers. The law expects you to come with full hands of your own works. How much have you done? And the gospel expects you to come with empty hands that receive from another. The law is unforgiving. The gospel is forgiveness. So these are harmonious opposites. Martin Luther saw this so clearly, and it was at the heart of the Reformation that he helped to start, when he understood the law and the gospel. And he said that the law is an exactor. It takes from you. It demands, how much have you brought? And he says that the gospel asks faith, which is an empty hand receiving. And when you have an empty hand, how much you get just depends on the person who's giving. And what has God given in the gospel? What does Paul say in Ephesians? That we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the worker who wants to work for salvation cannot do it. You will only bring unrighteousness. And the one who believes by faith in Jesus Christ receives what we say in our confession, whole and soul justification in Jesus Christ. They're completely forgiven and completely declared righteous in Christ. The law and the gospel, as balanced essentials, are harmonious opposites for the unbeliever. Well, let's move on to the second subpoint, the law and the gospel for the believer. And this is really where John's words help us a lot, because this is what John is talking about. John gives us the proper balancing of the essentials of law and gospel in the Christian life, because the Christian life begins with the gospel. That's what we just said. The law can't save you. It just shows your sinfulness. The gospel saves you and gives you new life. And so that's where the Christian life begins, with the gospel, with that free promise of salvation. And then we return to the law. And then we go back to the law, not as our judge, but as our guide, not as a threat to us, but as a protector. And notice what John says, and you'll see the perfect balance of essentials, beginning with new life in the gospel, followed by an obedience to God's law. Reread with me 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So John starts with regeneration and faith. We have been born of God, and therefore believe that Jesus is the Christ. You start with the gospel. And what is everything that flows out from that? It is love to God and love to our neighbor, expressed through law keeping. We keep his commands, we obey his commands, and they are not burdensome to us. Being filled with the love of God in the gospel, we then express love towards God according to the law, we are told by John. We've been freed from sin's curse, we've been freed from sin's power, so that we can serve God. We've been freed to serve our God, our Creator and Redeemer. So for the believer, therefore, the law and the gospel are not harmonious opposites, but harmonious complements. Not complements in the terms of wow, you look really good today, or wow, you did really well in that, but compliments in terms of things that go together, things that work together, things that belong together, compliments. The gospel tells us who we are in Christ, and the law tells us how we are to live in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. It's not opposites, they are complements. And the idea of who we are in Christ and how we ought to live in light of who we are in Christ, is that not the structure of many of Paul's epistles? Where the first half, more or less, of his epistle describes the wonderful salvation we have and our identity in Jesus Christ, and then the second half of the epistle describes the ways in which we should live out our calling and election, the ways in which we should show our identity. We see that so very clearly in epistles like Ephesians and Colossians especially. Colossians 3, therefore having risen with Jesus Christ, having died and risen with Christ, therefore seek the things that are above, therefore put to death sin that is within you, etc. And so we see that the Christian life is the gospel that is lived out according to God's law. The children of God, well, the argument, or rather the structure of who you are in Christ and how to live out your identity is not only in Paul's epistles, but also in John's itself, right? All throughout 1 John, we find the argument, the children of God, because they are the children of God, obey the commandments of God. Their life and their obedience to the law comes from their identity in God's love, saving them through the gospel. So we do not speak to believers about the law and the gospel the same that we do for unbelievers. For the unbeliever, we say that the law can only show you your sin, so they ought to turn to Christ in the gospel. For the believer, the law does indeed continue to reveal our sinfulness, but it does not and cannot condemn us. Rather, it is our guide, the way in which we ought to live. Now, I'd like you to turn with me in our hymnal to page 680. Please turn with me to page 680 in our hymnal, which is taking us to our confession of faith. And I want you to see how carefully we balance the law and the gospel in the life of the believer in the chapter on God's law. So page 680, not hymn 680, but page 680. And look at the paragraph that begins, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, the second to last paragraph. And we're gonna see a balance here. It says, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned. So although we don't go to the law to be approved by God for righteousness or disapproved by God for righteousness, we're not interested in that because we've been saved through the gospel. That doesn't mean we have nothing to do with the law. It goes on. Yet, the law is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. So for the believer, the law tells us how to live. It goes on. What else does the law do for the believer? Discovering, that means showing, revealing, uncovering, that's the way we would say it today, or showing. Discovering also the sinful pollutions of their natures, hearts, and lives. Why? Why does it show us our corruption? So as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin. Believers, the more they see sin in their lives, it is so that we hate that sin, to show us how we fail, to show us the sin that remains within us. What else does it do? Together, in addition, moving on, with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. So the law for us is not just, man, you're bad and you should feel bad because you are bad, but also the law says, you know what, you're sinful, but you have a Savior and his obedience is perfect. So the law is not just showing us our corruption, but it shows us our corruption in order to push us to Jesus Christ. It's complementary. Moving on, it is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions, to prevent us from sinning, in that it forbids sin. It says, don't do that. Not just you have done that, but don't do that. and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse and unallayed rigor thereof. So in other words, the law continues to show us just how sinful sin really is, just how bad sin really is in its threats, in its what it, in that which it forbids, its prohibitions. And the promise of it likewise shows them God's his approval of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, though not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works. And what this is saying is that the law tells us if you sin, there is suffering. If you obey, there is blessing. And that's not in order to be justified or in order to be condemned, but rather the discipline of God as we live in this life. God disciplines and corrects his disobedient children. The Lord blesses his obedient children, not as absolutes, but as a father. So as man's doing, and here's an important conclusion here. So as man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourages to the one obedience and deters from the other disobedience, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. That's kind of a confusing sentence at the end there, or it may be to you, but what it's saying is, to obey because you have been commanded is not a bad thing. To obey because you've been commanded to obey is not to say, well, this person's still under law and not under grace because they're obeying because they've been told to obey. No. You're obeying for many reasons listed above, because you love the Lord your God and you've been told to do those things and you've been told not to do the opposites. To obey because you've been told to obey is not evidence of being under the law and not under grace. Reverse it, but rather it may be evidence of being under grace. And then it goes on in the last paragraph. Neither are the previously mentioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel. These are not opposites, but do sweetly comply with it. How is it that all of these commands can fit with a promise, a free promise? Well, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requires to be done. All these commands, God enables us to obey. So you see the proper balance of the law and the gospel, being saved by God's grace, being born again through God's sovereign power. God then sends us to the law to tell us and teach us how to live, in restraining our corruptions, in showing our corruption, in showing us the way in which we ought to live our lives. And he does not command us in order to gain his favor, but he commands us as having granted us his favor. I've given you everything, now serve me in these ways. Not serve me in these ways, and then I will give you everything. This is 1 John 5:1-3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. By this we know that for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So for the unbeliever, the law and the gospel are harmonious opposites. For the believer, the law and the gospel are harmonious complements. Being saved, we obey God's law. John says that very clearly, and we must balance those essentials. Let's move on to the second main point. Number two, imbalanced extremes. Imbalanced extremes. There are many ways in which an imbalance of law and gospel can cause disaster, very real disaster. And I want to consider two extremes that are common in our day. And they're somewhat general, so we could be much more specific about forms of these things, but we don't have time for that. The first of these imbalanced extremes is the law without the gospel. The law without the gospel. And we could call this legalism. The law without the gospel. Legalism has many forms. And the law can be presented without the gospel in many ways. Think of one with me. Think of a preacher who rants and rails about sin and hell and the depths of sin and the eternity of damnation. And let's assume that all those things are truly spoken by the preacher, that in talking about those things, nothing wrong has been said. But so what? Well, let's assume that the preacher concludes that with, therefore repent, therefore turn from your sins. If the message stops there, if the message is, you're a sinner, so turn from your sins, it is not the Christian message. What in the world do you mean? Where do you turn? How do you turn? To what do you turn? You see, the law and the miseries of sin that it reveals cannot save. It just says, you are bad, you should feel bad because you're bad to the sinner. And guess what? They're going to feel bad. Now repent. Where do I go for rescue? Why am I repenting? The law and the miseries of sin cannot save. So the law without the gospel cannot save. And if the message only goes as far as reforming your life and turning from sin, that is legalism. It is the law without the gospel. The terrified conscience may be rightly terrified, ought to be rightly terrified by the threats of the law against the sinner. But that sinner, the only salve, the only nepenthe, the only thing that will possibly satisfy their conscience and calm them is to hear that Jesus Christ died to satisfy the justice of God and to remove the condemnation of the law, and that Christ obeyed the whole law to grant us perfect righteousness, and he rose again from the dead for us and our salvation. And then they believe in that Jesus Christ, that Jesus who lived and died and rose again. They believe in him and they find salvation. The terrors of the law, yeah, can push you fast and hard towards repentance. But if there's no Savior through whom you can repent, there is no hope. And that is the law without the gospel. Another form of legalism, the law without the gospel, happens not so much in how one addresses sinners, but how one addresses believers. And some churches develop an identity based on laws or standards of conduct that are not contained in the scriptures. And then people are judged as to whether they're a true believer or not, or at least a healthy believer or not, based on the extent to which they conform to these traditions or these added commandments or these laws. And there's a whole variety that you could find all around the world, a million varieties of this. Some of them in our context often today are things like exclusive homeschooling or King James only or the pastor's personal pet peeves, whatever it is. You end up with a church whose Christianity is just a religion dictated and determined by something other than God's law. And you are religious and you are Christian, therefore, to the extent that you subscribe to those things. But that's certainly not the law of God, and it's not the law with the gospel. It's the law, it's false laws in such a way that destroys the freedom of the conscience, the liberty of conscience that has been granted to us in the gospel. No one can impose upon our conscience laws which God has not placed upon us. Another form of legalism that's similar to this has been given a very kind of funny name that you may have heard of, and it's called therapeutic moralistic deism. Therapeutic moralistic deism. And what that means is, it's supposed to be a Christian message, but it's basically, do these things and you will live well. And it happens in a church. So it's therapeutic, how to live well. It's moralistic, do these things. And it's deism, it's religious, but it's not the Christian message. And so you go to church and it's, let's put names here. I mean, think about Joel Osteen, which is like the most extreme, awful version of this. Where if you follow these steps, you'll have a good life, a happy life. You'll do well. Okay, now go home. What about my sins? Are they forgiven? You see, that the person under in that pew has heard laws, probably not God's laws. Where's the gospel? That's legalism. Another form of legalism, emphasizing imbalancing the law to an extreme, is when a pastor does not preach the gospel in his sermons. When his sermons do not include the call of the gospel to unbelievers and the encouragement of the gospel to believers. And when the sweet medicine of the gospel is absent from a pastor's sermons, what's left? Life advice? Minute applications that apply to 2 out of 200? Once again, how you live your life looms large, but the gospel is absent. If the gospel is absent from preaching, the power of God unto salvation, sinners will not be saved. and the believing will languish without the good news of their precious Savior. That is an imbalanced extreme, and the gospel must be regularly and prominently present in the preaching of a minister of the gospel. That's what we're called, stewards of the mysteries of God, ministers of the gospel. And so we imbalance the law and the gospel balance given to us when the gospel is eclipsed by human traditions, by moralistic therapeutic deism, or by endless application and no gospel. These are just a few ways in which we can cause disaster when we fail to maintain the proper balance between the law and the gospel. Well, there's another extreme, second subpoint, the gospel without the law. The gospel without the law. And this we could call libertinism or license. You're given a freedom that you do not have, a liberty that you do not have. And this one is perhaps more popular in our day and in the circles that we bump up against, especially through social media. So often the gospel is proclaimed front and center, for which we thank God. Even if an enemy declares the gospel, we rejoice. But the gospel in many of those presentations is not accompanied by its handmaiden, the law. And John makes it so very clear that the born-again life lived by faith and expressed in love knows God's commandments, keeps God's commandments, obeys God's commandments, and does not view them as a burden. You cannot make the gospel front and center without the law with it. Otherwise, it is an incomplete, a very weak, and bordering on not even Christian message, because the Christian message is the law and the gospel, or for the believer, the gospel and the law. And so therefore, any Christianity devoid of a knowledge of God's law and a commitment to keep it is a Christianity that is woefully imbalanced and oftentimes in sin. Because if sin is relative to God's commandments, and we don't know God's commandments or are not being regularly encouraged to obey them, what's going to happen? You will live in sin. Sin is not just transgressing God's law, but a lack of conformity, not doing what he requires. And brothers and sisters, there are a million books and articles and quotes online that urge you to live a gospel-driven and gospel-centered life because everything is gospel this and everything is gospel that. And you know what? In many cases, that's great and that's good. But the gospel-driven life and the gospel-centered life is expressed and lived out through God's commandments. A life is not truly gospel-centered or gospel-driven if it is not accompanied by a knowledge of and obedience to God's law. There's no way to get around 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3, without this balance. You cannot go gospel, gospel, gospel without the commandments of God that are love for God. Because of love from God, these commandments are not burdensome. And as the confession pointed out, it's not contrary to gospel grace to urge obedience to God's commands. It's not legalism to say you should obey God's law. Some people have been trained to think that, though. When the pastor says, listen, this is God's command, his word, not mine. This is God's command, and you need to obey that command out of love for your Savior. People have been trained to think, that's legalism. You're telling me to obey because the law says so. That's legalism. No, that's not legalism. And you have an imbalance towards the gospel without the law if you think that that's legalism. They are commands from a commander, and we are God's children by his grace. You cannot read 1 John without realizing the importance and the necessity of obeying God's law as the natural result of God's grace in our lives. We need to start something called the Law and the Gospel Coalition. Then it would be balanced, right? That's not a sweeping critique of the Gospel Coalition, because it's a huge thing and there's many good things in the Gospel Coalition. But there are imbalances. And so ensure that whatever your participation or just exposure to things like the Gospel Coalition is, whatever your connection to those things are, that you make sure the law is there the whole time and all along the way. We have to be careful not to pay mere lip service to God's law. Well, of course we keep God's commandments. Who wouldn't keep God's commandments? Those who would emphasize gospel grace to the extent that the law of God is eclipsed, of course they would not affirm that we do not need to obey God's law. They're not running around saying, we're free, don't obey God's commandments. but it becomes mere lip service when the commandments aren't taught, when accountability is not applied, and when people become offended when accountability is applied. At that point, the commitment of the Christian to the law flowing from God's grace in the gospel is an empty commitment. If when the accountability of the law, the obligation of the law, and the accountability of the law is applied to you, if at that point you squirm and worm, then there is an imbalance, and your commitment that you said beforehand to obey God's law is empty. You don't mean it, because when put to the test, you will not obey. So how do we avoid this? One of the ways in which we avoid this is that if you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, a free promise of salvation received with empty hands, be sure that you have memorized the Ten Commandments and that you know what Christ has commanded you to do in his church. Those are his laws for us, the Ten Commandments, and what we've called in other sermons the positive laws, the additional laws, which generally deal with how to live and love in the church. Those are the commandments that you keep to show God that you love him. The love of God is keeping his commandments. And if you do not know those commands, then you are disabling yourself from loving God and obeying him, and you are sinning against God so long as you persevere in that ignorance, especially if it's a willful ignorance or an intentional ignorance. Well, as long as I don't know those Ten Commands, I can sort of conveniently break them without realizing it. That's unacceptable. We are commanded to keep the commandments, and that is how we love God. You cannot say that you love God if you will not keep his commandments, because that is how we love him. What are his commandments? The Ten Commandments and the additional positive laws. If you're looking for a good perspective to understand how a believer should regard God's law, ask the students of Mr. Nielsen's Sunday school class what their memory verses have been. And they will tell you this, Psalm 119, 97 and following. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is the balance that the Christian needs to have in terms of their love for God and their love for his law. Number three, the third and final main point, balanced emphases. We've seen balanced essentials, imbalanced extremes, now balanced emphases. We know that the law and the gospel are essential for the Christian life. Life begins with the gospel and is lived out according to the law. But depending on how things are going and the way that believers are living their life, certain believers need to hear the law or the gospel emphasized more, and there must be a balance in these emphases. And this is not just something that happens from pastors to members, but rather we need to self-medicate and self-dose ourselves with the law and the gospel in order to be refreshed by God's promises, the gospel, and realigned by God's commands, the law. And not only do we need to do this for ourselves, but we also need to be physicians for one another in order to maintain that balance. And pastors need to have discernment to know how to help others maintain this balance. We all need wisdom to maintain the balance of emphases between the law and the gospel. Let me be more specific with two subpoints as we draw this to a conclusion. Number one, the wayward sheep. The wayward sheep. If we say we have not sinned, we lie. If we say we do not have sin, we lie. That was 1 John. So believers sin. Believers have sin remaining in them. And we wage a continual and irreconcilable war against that sin. There is no peace with sin. How do you deal with the sin in someone's life? Well, you need to be careful and deal with people on a case-by-case basis. Surely we've been told we need to avoid hypocrisy Watch out for the plank in your eye before you pluck the speck from another, the sliver. We need to avoid jumping to conclusions and just assuming things about people and more. Yes, that's true. But let us suppose that we are dealing with someone who knows the right thing to do, but does not do it and continues to sin in that way. Such a person is wayward. They're living off of the path that God has provided for them. They're stepping into darkness and wandering from the pasture that God has given to them. What is the balanced emphasis necessary for that wayward sheep? If the issue is obedience to God's commands, they need the law of God. They need to be corrected and shown that according to God's law, what they are doing is wrong, because this forces them to make a choice. Will you obey or will you disobey? Will you love God or will you love yourself? Will you serve an idol or serve your sovereign? You see, when you apply the law to a believer, supposing that they've been born again and trust in Jesus Christ, when you apply the law to a believer, we don't wait for God to obey for us or in us. You must obey. You must keep those commandments. You must walk in God's statutes. To think, to respond and say, well, I'm struggling with sin and I'm praying that the Lord would enable me. I'm praying that the Lord would help me. Well, when the time comes, you act. You make that decision. You choose to obey or disobey. And yes, you need the Lord's help and assistance to overcome sin, but you need to obey God's commands, trusting that he will enable you to do so. You can't just sit there and wait for your obedience to happen. That's foolishness at best. It's evasiveness and laziness at worst. And so as you apply the law to yourself and to brethren with accountability or as pastors to members, the response ought never to be some kind of waiting to see what happens, some kind of expecting the Lord to obey in you or for you. We can couple with this exhortation, we can bring with it the motivations of the gospel. You've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been loved. But we must allow the force of God's law to remain imbalanced as an emphasis, and we must not allow the consolations of the gospel to enable the person to remain in their sin and make peace with it. This is what church discipline, and especially the denial of the Lord's Supper, is all about. If someone is living in sin, meaning they will not repent of it, they will not part with it, then the promises of their forgiveness in the covenant, in other words, the bread and the wine, are not for that person. Because as far as we can tell by human judgment and biblical criteria, by not repenting of your sin, you're showing yourself to be at best a wayward sheep and possibly a goat. And so therefore, these consolations, these gospel promises are not for you. Repent, turn from your sin according to God's law because of the gospel, but according to God's law, turn from your sins. And so also, we have that is a balanced emphasis of saying you are living outside of God's law intentionally and persistently. Therefore, the gospel promises are not for you until you repent of your sins. But if we don't have that balanced emphasis, the sweet promises of the gospel enable people to live in sin, and in some ways will cause them to feel not satisfied, but settled in their sin. One of the dangers here is that if you are the one being confronted for sin, if accountability is being applied to you, it forces to light issues of pride. Will you submit to correction? Will you submit to accountability? Will you be restored and refreshed? Or will you bristle and push back when the law of God is applied to you? Will you be upset with the doctor who tells you that your sickness is the result of your own doing? Or will you appreciate the advice and the prescriptions that follow? You see, speaking of pastors to members, if you want a pastor or pastors that will only ever prescribe the sweetness of the gospel to you, you don't want pastors. You want to visit the doctor and only ever leave with a lollipop. Well, you know, sometimes you need surgery. And the wayward sheep, remember, case-by-case basis, the wayward sheep needs to know the law and to be directed to God's commandments, not devoid of the gospel, nor divorced from the gospel, but in a balanced emphasis. There is no avoiding God's word through the Apostle John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do you love God? Well, yes, keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And those who apply accountability by using the commandments of God, which are not burdensome, are not mean to you, they're not harsh to you, they're not unloving to you, they're not legalistic to you. They are faithful friends and pastors who are protecting you not by their own standards, God's law, God's commandments. So you see the balanced emphasis. We're balancing towards the law because that is what is needed for the wayward sheep. Secondly and lastly, the unsure sheep. The unsure sheep. What about the sheep from 1 John chapter 3 who says, "My heart condemns me. I am wicked. I'm sinful. Pastor, I'm fleeing from my sin, but it clings so close." If you see that this person has no peace with sin, they're not making peace with sin, but according to God's law, they're oh so aware of their sin. The balanced emphasis that they need is to hear the precious promise of God in the new covenant. "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more." That's what they need to hear. They need the gospel. They need the consolation. They need the promises of God's goodness and kindness and mercy to us in and through Jesus Christ. Because this sheep is not walking waywardly apart from God's paths. This sheep grazes in God's pastures and walks in God's paths, but is not gazing on the shepherd. They're not gazing on the shepherd. They're gazing at themselves. And whenever you need the realignment of law and gospel in your life, you can return to these verses that we've studied today in 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3, because they will properly balance these issues. On the one hand, that we who believe have the forgiveness of God, we have all of our sins forgiven, freely given to us in God's love through Jesus Christ. And that is ours, and nothing can take that away from us. 1 John 3 says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. And if we have confidence before God, then we ought to live out that confidence. The unsure sheep needs the gospel. When the unsure sheep says, I am making no peace with sin, but I see it so clearly in my life, what do I do? That sheep does not need to hear, well, you need to obey God's commandments more perfectly. Although that's true, that's not the balanced emphasis for that sheep. They need to gaze upon their Savior, and they need to rest and repose and recline in him. He said, "I will make you lie down. I will give you rest." 1 John 5, 1 to 3 helps us to understand the balanced essentials of law and gospel for the believer, the unbeliever, and the believer. It helps us to avoid imbalanced extremes of legalism and license or libertinism. And the law and the gospel in 1 John 5, 1 to 3 help us to understand how to balance our emphases to believers who struggle in different ways. You see, brothers and sisters, understanding the law and the gospel is essential. It is the Christian life. And you can use this way of thinking in your daily Bible readings. According to the reading of today, what commands have I seen in this text to which I ought to give a greater diligence? That is one way to apply the text that you've read. What promises in this text reassure me of the forgiveness of my sins in the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? That is another way to apply this text. You may say, "Well, Pastor, it's a genealogy today." You say, "Well, this is an example of the truthfulness of the histories of the Bible, which all funnel together to teach us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and lived and died and rose again." So there you go. The law and the gospel is what you need. It is what you need in your readings of the Word of God. It is what you need from the pulpit. You need to hear God's commands and God's promises from the Word of God. Week in and week out, the law and the gospel is our life. Let's reread our verse and conclude. Brothers and sisters, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that through the gospel we have peace with the law. Indeed, the law declares us righteous, not in and of ourselves, but rather declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you view us through Jesus, and therefore your holy law approves us, and that there's nothing that can change that, and no one that can separate us from that. Even we ourselves cannot undo it. How we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us in the gospel. And we pray that we would have a better, a greater, a more perfect, a more complete perspective of your law, that we might view obedience to the law as love to you, that we might view your commandments not as burdens, but rather as a path of light and life, a path of holiness and righteousness, the way to go, the way to express our obedience, the way to live out our gratitude, the way to show and manifest the identity, our identity as new creatures in Jesus Christ. We pray that we indeed would do good works, that our light might shine in the world, and that people might give glory to you, our Father. Oh God, please help us to balance the law and the gospel in our own lives, that we might never let ourselves make peace with sin through the gospel, and that we might never neglect the law through the gospel, and likewise, that we might never neglect the gospel through the law. Please protect us from ourselves, from the imbalances of our personalities, our upbringing, our exposures, all the things that we have read and heard and seen, that all these things might not imbalance us, but rather we might be careful to rest in the promises of Jesus Christ, and in light of that, to live our lives according to your law, lived out through love. Please forgive all our sins. Please refresh to us the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins. And please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.